Really good to have you guys here. I'm glad you got to hear my friend Dane last week. He is a great guy, although having him here and then me getting back up here makes you realize what a howly I am, you know? You're so howly, you don't even know you howly. That's what you're saying now. I know. You'll get over it. All right. Really, really great. I was able to visit Victory IAEA, had a great time with that family, and it's just a great partnership that we have with these like-minded churches across the islands, and we're just stoked to have that relationship. Also stoked to see all of the progress that's happening on our new building. Thanks to all of you folks who have been showing up. We just really appreciate it. Just want to say mahalo. And it's just been so cool to see so many people giving up time, energy, sweat, you know, to make this thing a reality. And there's still a lot to do. So if you got free time, you federal government workers, you have a lot of free time now from what I've heard, right? Going to sit home and watch Netflix, or are you going to come serve the Lord? You know, that's your choice, all right? I'll just leave it up to you, all right? There's a lot of great work that's been done, but here's the challenge now. Let us not grow weary of doing good, right? It's easy to do that when you're kind of halfway through something. And so that's our biblical command to us, right? That's our biblical exhortation. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Because we're going to see Jesus keep doing good, even when he is dead tired. There's some of us who are dead tired working on this building. Some folks who are there like almost every day this week. Incredible. We need to see how Jesus was able to accomplish something like that. So if you got your Bible, open to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, you can grab one of those hardback, high-class Bibles that we got now. Use those or fire up your app, Harbor app. That'll take you to Mark 1. We've been making our way through this book, and we've been calling this series Disciple, because what Mark wants to show us in this book is what it looks like to be a disciple of God. And the way he's doing that is by holding up Jesus as a model disciple. If you want to know what it looks like to follow God, you just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. And in this next section, he's going to show us what a disciple's everyday life looks like. We're about to see 24 hours, like literally 24 hours in the life of Jesus, from evening to morning to evening. So what does a disciple's life look like on an everyday basis? You know, when you wake up Monday morning and you hit the snooze button 5 times, 25 times, you finally get out of bed, you make your first cup of coffee, then you make your 8th cup of coffee, and then you try and spend some time with the Lord, but your mind keeps drifting and going other places. Finally, you give up, and you get in your car, you fight the traffic on the H1 to get to work. Once you get to work, immediately you're bombarded with people coming to you who all need something from you, and so you're dealing with all of their things all day long. Finally, you get off work, you head home, you're like, finally, I'll be able to get some relaxation in, but as soon as you get home, everybody in your family needs something from you. And so you finally, at the end of the day, fall into bed, and then you wake up and you do it all over again the next day. For a lot of us, that's kind of what everyday life looks like. And we're going to see for Jesus, it's not actually that far off. His life was jam-packed and crazy and hectic just like ours. We're going to see a typical day in his life. Last week's passage, you saw Jesus call his first disciples, and then you saw him teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and then heal a demon-oppressed man in the synagogue that same day. Now it's still that same day. It's the evening on the Sabbath, Saturday night. So we're going to start in verse 29. Mark 1, verse 29 says this. As soon as Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. Now, I want to use 3 words to describe Jesus in this passage. Okay, 3 characteristics of Jesus that he displays just in everyday life, like we'll see in these 24 hours. Here's the first one. Jesus is compassionate. You're going to see that all through this day and all through this book. Jesus is so compassionate, because he's had a really long day here already. He's been preaching in the synagogue with no AC in Israel. Okay, that'll take it out of you, okay? That's hard work. And then he has to deal with a demon. I don't know how many of you have engaged in serious spiritual warfare before, but here's the thing. It is really, really, really exhausting. Just really. Doing battle with spiritual forces, it makes you literally feel like you got run over by a school bus. That's what it feels like. There's just this exhaustion that you feel, just down to your bones, that you don't feel with anything else. Okay, there's no CrossFit workout in the world that will tire you out the same way that spiritual warfare will. So Jesus, he's got to be wrecked at this point. He just wants to go to bed, but then he hears that Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. It's the mother-in-law, right? And she's got a fever, okay? If this was me, I'd be like, bro, just get her some aspirin, you know? Just get her some Advil. Just you guys can take care of that, right? Lucky for us, Jesus is not like me, okay? He takes interest in this and has compassion. He cares about little things like a fever. That's so encouraging. Do you think that Jesus doesn't care about your bad knees? Do you think that Jesus doesn't care about your bad back? Do you think Jesus doesn't care about your stress at work? Do you think Jesus doesn't care about your kid who refuses to sleep? No, man, Jesus cares about everything. The littlest things he has compassion on for everything. So it says the fever left her. He healed her. The fever left her and she began to serve them. I love that. She just pops up and she's like, oh, you guys want some loco moco? What do you want? You know, I'll just whip some together real quick. Verse 32, when evening came after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and Jesus is beat here, but it says he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And when it says that he healed many who were sick and he drove out many demons, it doesn't mean that he like healed some and not others. Doesn't mean that he cast out some demons, but then others, he's like, ah, you're okay. You can stay in that guy. That's fine. No, what it means is he healed everybody who came to his door. He cast out every demon from the whole village. Yeah, they've heard that this miracle worker has come to town, and they're like, we got to go. We got to go see this guy. Kind of like when the Leonard's Malasada truck comes to your neighborhood, you know, you got to go, right? You don't know how long that's going to be there. Even if you don't feel like Malasadas, you got to take advantage of the opportunity. So all these people, they're being healed. All of these demon-oppressed people are being freed. And then it says, he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He won't let them talk about him. Why is that? Well, think about it. He's rolling out this new national campaign. Let's call it Messiah.com. You know, he's got this new thing. And he wants it to go viral. So he needs a social media coordinator, okay? He needs to hire somebody to post on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. Is he going to hire a demon for that role? You know, when he's searching resumes on monster.com and he sees this guy Bob and this guy Doug, and then there's Satan, is he going to choose Satan to fill that position in his organization? Probably not. That's probably not the best choice. Jesus wants the word to spread naturally and in the right way through the right channels. He wants people to just see him for his compassion. Because it's all through this passage. Skip down to verse 40. Down in verse 40, it says, then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, we need to get a little bit of background here about leprosy. Because most of us, we have no idea what this is all about. We haven't really seen it. Up until the 1950s in the Western world to the 1980s or 90s in a lot of the world, leprosy was incurable and it was the scariest disease around. Everybody was terrified of leprosy. It's just in the last few decades that medicine has been made available throughout the world to cure leprosy. Before that, it was a death sentence. And it was a long, slow, ugly death. I've visited leprosy villages in China, in Brazil, and the one on Molokai, and I've met a lot of people who had leprosy or at one time had leprosy and then they were cured. And most people like us, we just kind of assume that when you get leprosy, your fingers fall off and your toes fall off and things just start falling off. That's not how leprosy works. Leprosy attacks your nervous system. And so you just start losing feeling in your hands and your feet and your extremities. And so you might just stub your toe one day and just not even feel it. But it'll get split open, it'll get infected, and it'll get so bad that it'll just have to be amputated, or it'll just infect your whole foot and you just have to get the whole thing amputated. Or maybe you'll be cutting tomatoes one day and you'll slice half of your finger off and you won't even feel it. You won't even notice it for a while. That's just how it works. Or maybe you're just wearing shoes that are just like one size too small. You won't notice it. You won't feel anything, but your shoes will just start rubbing your little toe off. After that, leprosy starts attacking your eyes. You go blind. You lose all your teeth. And it'll never hurt very much. Leprosy is not a painful disease, but you just keep getting uglier and uglier every day. And it rots your skin away, and you start smelling worse every day. That's why people are so scared of leprosy. It's so visible. It's one of the most visible diseases around. Like cancer. You know, that's so different, right? Until you start treatment for cancer, it's not something you can see usually. Leprosy is obvious to everyone. Lepers look ugly and they smell dirty. Everybody knows that you have leprosy. And so every society throughout the world, throughout world history, has treated lepers as outcasts. If grandma gets leprosy, you kick her out of the house. You're gone. If your 10-year-old daughter, your 8-year-old daughter gets leprosy, you just kick her out. That's what people throughout history have done. In China, I met a 10-year-old girl at the leprosy village there who had been kicked out of her house when she was 8. Her parents just kicked her out, didn't give her a thing, just said, "You're on your own. We never want to see you again." And that's how it has been for most of history in all of the world. Even in Old Testament Israel, as part of God's law. Listen to what God said about lepers in Leviticus 13. He said, if a man is afflicted with leprosy, he is unclean. And so the priest must pronounce him unclean. See, God wants to use this disease of leprosy as a metaphor for our spiritual uncleanness. The priest must pronounce him unclean. The infection is on his head. And the person who has leprosy is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose. So you need to make this obvious so everybody knows what you've got. He must cover his mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," wherever you go. And he will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp. So this leper, he would have spent years all by himself as an outcast. His disease, it would be totally obvious. You can't cover it up, try and blend in with everyone else. He has to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," wherever he goes. And the rabbis in the day of Jesus, they taught that you should keep 20 feet away from someone with leprosy at all times. And if the wind is blowing, you should stay 150 feet away. So this guy is breaking the law just by coming up to Jesus. Just by coming near to Jesus, he's breaking the law. And what does he say? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Clean. He doesn't say you can heal me. He says you can make me clean. That is so significant. Because leprosy, it's not just a disease that needs to be healed. It's an impurity that needs to be cleansed. There's ugly, rotten skin that needs to be brought back to life. Dead parts of your body that need to regain feeling and life in them. And so what does this tell us about ourselves? If God wants leprosy to be a metaphor for all of our conditions, it says we need to be cleansed too. We need to be made clean. We don't just need to know more of the Bible. Okay? We don't just need to act more holy. We don't just need to do more good deeds. We need to do all those things, but before any of that, we need to be made clean. We are dirty sinners who need to be cleansed through the compassion of Jesus, just like he's giving to this man. Look at verse 41. It says, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I'm willing, Jesus told him, be made clean. He reached out his hand and he touched him. We know from other stories in the Gospels that Jesus can heal just by saying a word, right? Jesus just wants somebody to be healed and they're healed. That's what makes it so powerful that Jesus actually reached out his hand and touched this guy. In the Old Testament list of things that make you unclean, first on the list is touching a dead body. Guess what's number two? Touching a leper. Moses and Elisha, they healed people with leprosy, but they never touched them. Never. Only Jesus touched. Guys, this is probably the first time that this guy's been touched in years. He was probably kicked out of his house. He lost his wife. He lost his kids. Everywhere he goes, there's a 20-foot radius around him. He has been all alone for years. For years. Then Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him. There is so much compassion in that touch. So it says in verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And then he sternly warned him, sent him away at once, telling him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. And yet, this guy went out and he began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news. Don't you just love it when Jesus does a miracle for you and then you first thing you decide to do is go and disobey Jesus, right? That's awesome. With the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. He was out in the deserted places. So now this guy's totally subverted the ministry that Jesus wanted to have, but he just can't help himself. He can't stop talking about what Jesus has done for him. And so now people are coming to him from everywhere, it says. The word is just spreading like wildfire, and Jesus is healing everybody he can. Everybody. And this is a preview of what we're going to see at the end of the age. Because it says in Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Sickness, disease, it's all going to be obliterated by the compassion of Jesus. That incredible compassion. Until that day comes, Jesus has given us the commission to display the same kind of compassion to the people around us. We get to touch people the same way that Jesus did. Okay? There are people in your family who need a touch. People in your office, people on your job site, people in your classroom who need to experience the compassion of Jesus, and so he sent you to give it to them. He sent you. But here's the thing. You can't just like work up that kind of compassion. You can't just manufacture it. You know, you can't just decide, I'm going to be compassionate. That's not how it works. You know, you can fake it for a little while. Only for a little while. You can't fake it for long. Jesus recognizes that. And so he knows he's got to depend on God the Father to keep empowering that kind of compassion. So if you go back up to verse 35, before he has this incredible compassion on this outcast, it says in verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and he went out and he made his way to a deserted place and there he was praying. Just spending time with his dad, just crying out, just depending on his dad. And that's so encouraging for me. Because when I read the Gospels and I see the life of Jesus, it's so easy for me to feel like, man, I got to get to work. I got to be more like Jesus, right? I just need to work harder to be like Jesus. I got to put on my WWJD bracelet and just get to work, right? That's how you feel when you see Jesus in action. But even Jesus didn't ask, what would Jesus do? Okay? He didn't ask that. He asked the Father, what would you want me to do? He was depending on his Father all the time. And so here's word number two. Jesus is compassionate. And then second, Jesus is dependent. Always dependent. And we talked about this the first week that we started this series, because Mark is going to keep bringing this up over and over again. Jesus is always going to be praying, always depending on the Father. And when I first read through the Gospels a long time ago, I thought maybe Jesus was kind of, I don't know, just going through the motions when he prayed, you know? I mean, why does Jesus need to pray? He's God, right? I thought maybe Jesus was kind of putting on a show, you know, just being an example for us of how much we need to pray. He's just kind of just doing it for our benefit. No way. The more that I read the Gospels, the more that I realized Jesus is dependent just like we are. He's even more dependent than us. He lived his life primarily as a man, and so he depended on his Father for everything. There's a great book called A Praying Life that explores how Jesus depended on God through prayer. Paul Miller is the author. I always recommend that book to everyone. If you want to read a book on prayer, that's where you go. And he said something so profound. Listen to this. He said, Jesus was the first person who didn't seek independence. Think about that. Jesus was the very first person who did not seek independence. What do the rest of us want? We're always trying to do our own thing apart from God. We always want independence, starting from Adam and Eve till today, to you and me. We're always trying to do things independently from God. Jesus was the first person who put himself in full dependence on the Father. He said in John 5, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own. I'm not able to do anything on my own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. And so, if that's true, that Jesus is always depending on his Father, then what that means is he's always got to be communing with his Father. Just getting away by himself to pray. So the question for us is, do we feel the same way? That's what I have been asking myself this week. Do I feel the same way as Jesus? Am I desperate to spend time alone with God? Am I desperate for that? Because I pray a lot with other people all the time. I'm praying here on Sunday mornings, praying with community group on Tuesday nights. I'm praying with the family before dinner. We have little family devotional time on the way to school every morning. We're praying a lot together, but I had to ask myself, how desperate am I to just be alone with God so I can depend on him? You know? Jesus, he's getting up early on a Monday. Technically, it's a Sunday, but with the Sabbath, their Sunday was our Monday. It was like the beginning of the work week. It's Monday for him. And I don't know about you guys, but for our house, Monday mornings are the craziest of any day, right? Because you got to get back into the pattern of getting the kids up, making sure the homework's all done, making sure the homework gets into the backpack. For some reason, that's always the hardest part, is getting the homework into the backpack, getting the lunches packed, getting the kids to school, getting yourself to work. Monday is busy, man. It's busy. And for most of us, the busier we get, the less we pray. That's just how it works. When more stuff gets packed into our schedule, the first thing that gets squeezed out is time alone with God. That's just how it works. And so that's why I love this quote from Martin Luther. Loved it for a long time. Maybe you've heard it. You know, it's probably a Monday morning when he wrote this. He's writing in his journal, and he says, I've got so much to do today that I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. You know, I've got so much on my to-do list that I can't possibly accomplish it all unless I spend 3 hours praying. And when I first read that quote, that made no sense to me. That just, what does that even mean? Now it makes perfect sense to me. The longer I've actually lived with Jesus, the more I totally understand what the brother's saying, you know? With this building project that we're in the middle of, since we started it, I've been waking up every morning at 4:30. And not because I'm setting an alarm, it's just I'm up. And I look over the clock, it's 4:30, of course. And, you know, at first I was annoyed. Why is this happening? My mind's just racing with stuff. You know, we've just got so much going on with the church, with the building, with the family, with everything. I was frustrated that I was losing sleep, but eventually I realized, I think God is getting me up at 4:30 because I've got so much that I need to pray about. And so now when I'm up at 4:30, I'm just trying to just spend time with God. Just right there in bed, I'm up. Might as well make use of this time because it's so necessary. It's so crucial for us to get significant time alone to pray. Maybe you're like, well, you know, I just kind of cruise with God, you know, through the day. We just have like this ongoing conversation. I'm just always talking with God. Do I really need to like set aside a significant time just alone to pray? Do I have to like put it on my calendar, schedule it? I don't need to get crazy like that, right? Well, Jesus did. Jesus felt the need to be alone with God. I mean, he always made a point to carve out this kind of time because he just knew there's so many benefits. Getting away, getting by yourself to pray, it gives you more focus in your prayer. What I love to do sometimes is get away for 2 or 3 hours, go out to Sherwood's and just sit at one of the picnic benches there, just me and my Bible and my journal, and that's it. No phone. I had to get rid of my phone early on when I started doing this. So if the missile comes while I'm there, I'm toast. You know, I've got no connection to the outside world, but that's how it has to be. Just no distractions, just me and God and his word. And that's so rich because it just gives me so much focus to be able to do that. It also gives you more intimacy in your prayer because serious time alone with God, it allows you to get beyond like the mechanics of praying. You know how that is? Like the way that you think about praying more than you think about God, you know? Like, let's see, did I fulfill the ACTS? I got adoration and confession. I'm not sure I did thanksgiving. I did a whole lot of supplication. You know, if you got serious time set aside, you can get beyond that and just be with God, you know? Just spend time with your dad. That's what Jesus is doing here. He just wants to spend time with his father. So you get that intimacy. And then it also gives you more freedom in your prayer. Because if you get away by yourself, you can talk to God out loud, okay? And that's the best way to pray. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm just trying to pray just in my mind, I can get about 6 or 7 words and then I'm squirrel, you know? I'm just completely off into left field, you know? But when I pray out loud, I can go a lot longer and stay engaged, you know? If you pray out loud with other people walking around, they think you're crazy. And so you end up having this 20-foot radius around you, you know? But if you get alone by yourself, you can talk to God, you can sing to God, you can shout to God, whatever you got to do during that time, you can be free. So you can be completely dependent on God. And that'll lead you to characteristic number 3. What does a disciple look like in everyday life? Compassionate, dependent, and then number 3, determined. Determined. Jesus is determined to fulfill his mission. He's not going to let anything distract him. Look at verse 36. It says, while Jesus was praying, Simon and his companions searched for him. They got to look all over. He's out in the wilderness. They don't want to find my friends. You know, they have no idea where he is. When they finally found him, probably hours later, he's praying for a long time, they said, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I might preach there too. This is why I've come. What's going on here? Simon and the disciples, they're like, Jesus, you're so popular. Everybody loves you. They all want to see you. This is great. And Jesus is like, really? Yeah, we got to go somewhere else then. We got to get out of here. They're like, no. Jesus, you got to strike while the iron's hot, right? People love you here. You got like 1,000 likes on your last post. We got to build your brand, right? You got to get 10,000 likes on your next post. You got to build your platform, Jesus. So just stay here. Just keep healing people. You're going to be a rock star, all right? Now, here's the thing. Jesus wants to heal people. He wants to bless people. He healed this whole town. But here's what he knows. If someone is dying of cancer, and they come to him and he heals them, and they live an extra 20 years, and then they die and they go to hell, he hasn't really helped them at all. He hasn't helped them at all. Jesus knows his primary mission isn't physical healing. His primary mission is spiritual healing. And so he's determined to do that. His primary mission is to reconcile people to God. And so that's why he wants to preach the gospel. That's why he came. That's his mission. To preach the message that you heard him preach last week. He said, the kingdom of God has come near, and so repent and believe the good news. That's the message that he wants to preach. Repent and believe the good news. So, it says in verse 39, he went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. He's just going from place to place to place to place. He's not building his brand. He's not building a platform. He's healing people physically so that he can have the chance to heal them spiritually. He's determined to do that. He's displaying compassion so that he can preach about reconciliation. Loving acts so that he can give strong, bold, courageous words. Guys, that is so rare to see the same person doing both of those things, right? Isn't that rare? Some Christians, we love theology. We love the word. We love good teaching. We love having all of our doctrinal points lined up, but we don't have a lot of compassion because we're arrogant. We know the Bible. All those people don't. And so they probably deserve whatever's happening. And then other Christians are on the other side, and they're just full of compassion. They've just got bleeding hearts. They want to help every man, woman, and child, and chihuahua, you know, anything that has any problem, they want to get in there and fix. They have so much compassion, but we don't have a very strong commitment to the word. We would never preach the message that Jesus is preaching. We would never tell someone to repent. Never. That's just too offensive. I couldn't tell him that. Jesus is so unique. He's both compassionate and loving and determined and bold and offensive. All at once. He's not imbalanced like we are. He's perfect. I love how one scholar said it. Only in Jesus do you see tenderness without weakness. Strength without harshness, humility without uncertainty, power without insensitivity, passion without prejudice, integrity without rigidity. It's so amazing to see all of that in Jesus, because all the rest of us, we're nothing close to that. But here's the amazing thing. What Mark wants to tell you in this book, even though you are so far away from Jesus in all of those things, if you follow Jesus, you can become more like Jesus. You can be loving and strong. You can be compassionate and bold, all at the same time. Maybe you're like, yeah, that's what I want to be. That's exactly what I want to see happen, but I'm still so far away. It's hard for me to love people. It's hard for me to have compassion on people. It's hard for me to pray and really be intimate and depend on God, like Kaleo was just confessing this morning. It's hard for me to be bold and preach the gospel. I know I'm going to make some waves. I know I'm going to offend some people. I don't want to do that. Maybe you just feel so overwhelmed with everything you've got to do to be a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you just feel discouraged that you're so far short of the mark. Well, here's the good news. Here's the gospel that Jesus was preaching. The gospel says that you are accepted not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of Christ's performance. God loves you not because of what you do or fail to do. God loves you because of what Jesus did on your behalf that you could never do. Jesus had compassion even when you didn't and failed. Jesus was dependent in a way that you aren't. Jesus was bold like you could never be, and so you can rest in the perfect record of Jesus. You can just rest in that. You can be freed from the cycle of pride and despair, and you know how that cycle goes, right? Pride and despair, pride and despair. Like yesterday, maybe you gave a $20 bill to a homeless guy and you walked away and you're like, oh, yeah, I am so compassionate. I am so generous. God must love me, all right? I'm sure God loves me. And then you woke up this morning and you were supposed to spend an hour in prayer and instead you spent an hour watching Netflix and that show was not appropriate, let me tell you, okay? And you just felt terrible about it. Like, man, I got to go to two services today. You know, I got to make up for that, you know? God must hate me right now. That's the cycle we all go through from pride to despair, from pride to despair. And the gospel frees us from that cycle. Because God's love for us and acceptance of us is not based on what we have done or failed to do. It is based on what Jesus did perfectly on our behalf. And so he says, all you've got to do is repent and believe. Repent from your self-dependence and believe in the gospel that you can be Christ-dependent. Maybe you need to do that for the first time today. Maybe today you need to give up that independence that you've been fighting for your whole life. Just want to do things my own way. Maybe you need to finally give up that fight and allow yourself to be dependent on God, dependent on his grace and mercy, dependent on his righteous law and demands on your life. Maybe you just need to confess your sin today, repent, tell God, I want to turn from it 180 degrees, and you just need to receive the grace, forgiveness and love and compassion that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. And you just need to start living a new life today, just like that man who was healed of leprosy. Bounced up, started running and jumping and dancing and couldn't stop talking about the way Jesus changed his life. That could be you today. Just put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray together.